With you this morning. Today we're going to work on Galatians chapter 4. To remind you, so far in this study, Paul has, he really came out at the beginning of Galatians with just guns a-blazing over the fact that the Galatian churches have started to depart from the faith. They're buying into the false teachings of the Judaizers. And along with that, Paul has had to defend himself in regards to all of this. The Judaizers have made the claims that Paul is only teaching folks that they don't have to obey the law of Moses in order to make those folks happy. Now, the reality is that Paul's gospel really is what God wants folks to follow. And last week in chapter 3, Paul was trying to get the Galatians to see just how foolish it was to add obedience to the law of Moses by using a series of questions. And they were all geared towards showing that what the law of Moses could not do. And then by the end of the chapter, Paul told them how good we have it according to the gospel. You know, God made a covenant with the great patriarch Abraham thousands and thousands of years ago, and Christ is the fulfillment of that covenant. And when we stick with just obeying the New Testament, obeying Christ, we get the benefits of that covenant. When we're in Christ, we have everything. You know, we have full standing, equal access to the Father, and this promised inheritance he talked about. But Paul's not done describing the rich blessings we have in Christ just yet. You see, Paul said that if you're in Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, which means that you're an heir of promise. What all does that mean? You know, well, Paul wants us to think some more about being an heir. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Now remember last week, Paul had talked about being under guardian. The Old Testament was a guardian to keep us along, and it's kind of like having a nanny, you know, that kind of thing. Once Christ is here, we graduate from high school, we don't try to go back to high school again, right? We go on to college, you move forward, that kind of stuff. And so keeping that same idea, and also using an illustration from Roman society, he's trying to get through more of that to the Galatians. Under Roman customs, a father would set a date for maturity, okay? Around here, a lot of times it's 18, right? When they turn 18, they're out, right? That kind of thing. Well, they would do something similar to that. But until that date, the heir is still a child, you know? And they're really no different than from a household slave. Everything still technically belongs to the father. They don't get to enjoy the blessings of their inheritance. And so the heir would be under guardians, managers, just as a slave would be under restraint. But there's that date that's set for them, you know, when all of that is going to change. It's all going to change. And so Paul is saying, picture being under the law of Moses like that once. You know, under the law of Moses, people were like the young person who's looking forward to having things so much better than they are. You know, and this would be true of the Gentiles in the churches too, the Gentile converts to these, you know, Christianity. In their former lives, they were also under bondage to the elements of the world, as he says here. The Greek translated elements of the world refers to the elements of the natural universe, but also it's used to speak of the alphabets, the elementary principles, the ABCs. So you kind of see the theme he's got going on here, right? And so both of these ideas, you know, work to capture what Paul's getting at with this statement. And the point is that all people were in this time of picture being childish, being young. They're awaiting this maturity in order to enjoy the privileges of that maturity. Everyone was waiting for that freedom. That's what he's trying to envision here. But then things changed when Christ came. Starting in verse 4, he says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So Jesus came to set free all those people who lived under the law of Moses. He made it so you don't have to, you know, be like that kid that's trapped and restrained, just waiting for the day when you can have access to that inheritance. Jesus made it so we can be just like Jesus. We too can call God Father. We can be sons of God, heirs of God in Christ Jesus. And that's an amazing thing. And what they're doing is they're walking away from that by trying to add the law of Moses. And so he's saying you have everything in Christ. You have equal access, equal blessings, equal privilege before God. You don't need the works of the law to have those things. In fact, by adding your own works, you're turning from the gospel and you're forfeiting those great things. He says, to follow in the gospel, you're in God's kingdom. You're a child of God. You're heirs. You have a covenant relationship with God. You're heirs of this inheritance. You know, you're recipients of this promise. When you're baptized, when you're clothed yourself with Christ, you received all of that. When you just do what the New Testament teaches to do, you get to call God your Father. Why then would you want to go and change all that? Why would you want to forfeit all that? And in Jesus' day, it was unprecedented for folks to call God as Father. No one. You read through the Old Testament, people don't call God Father back there. It's a revolutionary thing in Jesus' day. Now, in our day, everyone's who's religious calls God Father. And sadly, reading what Paul's writing here, the majority of those people, God doesn't recognize them as sons. And that's because they aren't faithful. They may be very religious, but they're really no different than the Judaizers wanting to follow their own rule book. I mean, just read what Paul has to say about those folks who follow their own rules as he goes on here, 8 through 11. It says, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things by nature, or those which by nature are not God's. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire to begin to be in bondage?" Now he names some things that they were observing from the law of Moses. You observe days and months and seasons and years. "I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain." He's saying you got this intimacy with God. Are you going to throw that away? And again, I'd say a lot of times when it comes to matters of religion and adding things to our faith and practice and that kind of stuff, a lot of people, they just don't think about it. This is just the way we've always done things, or what's the big deal if I start adding these things? And Paul's saying it's huge. It's huge. You're going to observe those days and months and seasons as a religious observance that you have to observe, otherwise you aren't right with God, and his book doesn't say that. You know, are you going to turn back to those weak and worthless elementary principles, going back to either idolatry for the pagans in the crowd or to the law of Moses? All those things are weak and worthless. Why would you turn to those things? They can't save you. And so why would you look for justification under the law of Moses? As we've read, it's not going to be found there. And so, think about this for the perspective of a Gentile Christian. They were turning from one slavery to another. They were enslaved to idolatry, okay? And then they're set free from their sin in Christ Jesus. Follow this and you'll get to go to heaven, right? But now they're enslaving themselves to the law of Moses. Anywhere you turn other than following the gospel is to turn to slavery. Now, with this said, we're going to skip over a section because I want to keep with the theme here. We'll come back and look at Paul's relationship with these people in a moment. But first, he uses yet another illustration in order to make the same point. He's going to be making the same point that he just made, but he's going to be trying different ways. And that's something we got to do too. If we want to be able to reach people, don't give up with just trying one angle, right? You never know what's finally going to stick, what's finally going to ring the bell, get people to think. So keep trying different ways and hope that maybe something finally works with them. Here, we get into Galatians 4, starting verse 21. It says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." It goes on, verse 27, "For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? It says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And so, Paul uses the life of Abraham here as an illustration. Abraham had two sons, one from a slave woman, which was Hagar, and one from a free woman, which was Sarah. We studied that this morning in Bible study. It worked out perfect. The son of the slave was born according to the flesh, right? Ishmael was the child of human planning, human will, human action. The son of the free woman was born through the promise of God. Isaac was the child of God's planning, God's will, God's action. And so Paul says these are symbolic. Paul uses Ishmael to represent being under the law of Moses, and he uses Isaac to represent being faithful to the gospel. You know, one's tied to the old covenant and physical Jerusalem, one's tied to the new covenant and spiritual Jerusalem, heaven. And basically he's saying this, which kid do you want to be like? Right? You know, do you want to be the heir, or do you be the one that's kicked out of camp, the one who's cast away? Do you want to be the child of promise who gets the inheritance? Like I said, he's driving home the exact same point again. People have got to see what they are doing to themselves when they're following their own rules, their own denomination's teachings. You know, so many people out there never really get to the point where they're ever considered an heir because they choose to live in bondage under their own religious system. Others, like these Galatians are thinking about doing, they become faithful Christians, but then they go and they turn to some false teaching, and by doing so, they forsake the Lord. Or they go back to living sinful lifestyles and forsake the Lord. And they're throwing it all away. Why would they ever want to do that? And here's the deal with all of those people. We know so many of them. They're our friends. They're our family, our coworkers, our fellow students, our neighbors. And so now I want to come back and think about Paul's relationship with these people, you know, in order to help us think about our relationship with the people in our lives. So we're going to back up to verse 12 here. He says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You've not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, or even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And he says, the Judaizers, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I'd like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have many doubts about you, or I have doubts about you. So think about this. When the Galatians had chosen to follow the teachings of the Judaizers instead of the gospel, which Paul preached, they're turning away from Paul, too. You see, it's not just about being right. We need to be right, right? We must have the true gospel and teach it. But we can remember, we're always doing this in the context of relationships with other people. Always. And because of that, it can be really hard for us to navigate. You know, sometimes we can find ourselves being soft on sin with our acquaintances, you know, because we don't want to alienate them. You know, and sometimes we find ourselves being overly harsh or even mean-spirited. And that's because there's relationships that are on the line here. You know, Paul realized the error of the Galatians had put a strain on the relationship with him, and so he deals very specifically with the personal factor in this section that we just read. And he's trying to rekindle that love and remind them, hey, remember, I'm the good guy. We had a great thing going here. He begins in verse 12 by telling the Galatians to become like him. He's saying, remember, you know, I did that for you. I became like you. I made personal sacrifices in order to reach you people, in order to get acquainted with you, in order to teach you, to get you to open up and to allow me to teach you. He said something in 1 Corinthians 9. I love this section here. It tells us this is why he does it. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all." That's his mindset. "That I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law," not being without the law toward God, but under law toward Christ, "that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." All of those acquaintances that you have, that we have, they're going to need us to be flexible, self-sacrifice. Now, I don't mean flexible with the gospel or the truths. I mean in other ways, how we communicate, how we share these things. For example, personal example, let's say someone calls me a pastor, which I obviously am not. We all understand that in here. But now, it depends on the situation, but most of the time when that happens, it's not the time to harshly rebuke or correct them about how their entire worldview regarding pastors is built upon all kinds of false teaching. It's not the time. It's not the place, okay? Even though it personally drives me crazy when people do that, I need to be flexible. I need to be all things to all people. And we can see that Paul was like that with everyone. And because of that, the Galatians had once received him well. They had at one time had a great affection for Paul because he worked at it. You see, when we have the truth, right? And we do. It's easy for us to then come off as superior. And then when we interact with people, we want to spend all of our time trying to get them to just to instantly conform to be like us in every way. And people are not going to be very receptive of us when we're like that. Or they're not. But when we're like Paul, we can overcome all kinds of issues, all kinds of differences. Now, from what Paul says, think about his perspective. He's dealing with some kind of serious physical issue when he first met these people, and that alone could have easily been easy for them to despise or reject him because of that. But because of this attitude that he had, they treated him, he says, like Jesus. You treated me like Jesus. And even though Paul's having to deal with these people turning away now, he's sure to let them know that he's not going to take it personal. You know, that's what he's getting at when he said, "You have not injured me at all." You know, he's hurt, but he's saying, "I'm not injured. I'm not going to take it personal." It's real easy for us to put in all this work and trying to get people to learn, trying to teach them. We get a lot of invested in folks, and then they go and they reject us in some way. You get to a certain spot, and they're not willing to keep going with you, right? And our beliefs mean the world to us. They're the very fabric of who we are. And when someone rejects that, it's easy to take it personally. So easy. Paul clearly admits that he fears that his labor has been in vain, but he doesn't take this failure of others as a personal offense. He's able to keep his ego detached, even though his emotions are very strong on the subject. And that's got to be hard for him. That's got to be so hard for him to do, but he's going to stay strong because that's what they need of him. And so Paul reminds them of how good their relationship was in the past, and he reminds them of the sacrifices for them and their sacrifices for him. He's saying, I'm not going to take it personal. And then he asks this question. He says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Do you realize what's going on here? They had once felt blessed by Paul's presence, but no longer. No. They'd been willing to pluck out their own eyes, as he says. But now their willing sacrifice turned to rejection of him. What could have brought about that dramatic change in their relationship? You know, Paul had become the Galatians' enemy because he stuck with the truth. At one time, he had been warmly received, think of that, because of the truth that he was teaching them, and now he's being given the cold shoulder because of the truth. Are you ready to experience that? I hope so. If you're going to try to teach people how to be faithful, you had better get ready for some of the folks that you put a lot of time and effort into to at some point see you as an enemy because you're the one holding the truth and they don't want to follow the truth. They will choose to listen to someone other than you, even if that person is like the Judaizers in Galatia that Paul described. Even if it's people who are really just out for themselves, some of your acquaintances will choose to listen to them instead of you. And so Paul he's illustrated what they're really doing by listening to these Judaizers. He's encouraged them to choose freedom in Christ, to live as heirs of God. He's used some very strong language along the way. But at the same time, he's opened up about the personal nature of their relationship. And his gentleness, his graciousness in this section that we read, it makes it all the more possible, you know, for the Galatians to repent and return to the faith that they once held dear. But yet, at the same time, we got to remember, being gentle and gracious doesn't mean being soft on sin. They should sense that, you know, Paul's tough on them in this letter, but he's doing so because he has a deep-seated love for these people. And the fact is that they're going to be lost if they keep this up. That's the type of people we need to be too. Loving, caring enough that we're willing to sacrifice like Paul sacrificed to make those connections to get teach them the truth. We got to be ready for rejection. We got to be ready to not give up though either. You know, some Christians seem to think that love should never be tough, you know, only tender. But by reading through Paul and reading through this section here, we realize it's Paul's deep love for the Galatians. That's what provided his motivation for writing so strongly at them for following the Judaizers the way that they have. See, in the end of the matter, you and I have the truth, okay? And we are expected to share that truth, the gospel, with others. The question is, are we going to be willing to put in the effort and the sacrifice to get that job done? Are we willing to share knowing that some will want to be our enemies because of it? Do we love our acquaintances enough to do what Paul is doing in this letter? It's tough. It's tough work, but I hope that we're willing to do it because that's what it takes. And that's what they need. And we have to remember that eternity is on the line. Share the truth. And speaking of eternity this morning, the invitation is, if you've not obeyed the gospel by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, by being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins, I want you to know you need to do those things in order to go to heaven. That's all there is to it. That's what you got to do in order to obey the gospel. Do those things, live faithful, and you'll be an heir. You'll have an inheritance. The invitation is yours this morning. If you're ready to obey the gospel, let us help. Simply respond by coming to the front as we stand and sing.